Remember, the overarching theme of Romans that we're undertaking at this time is the power of God, the gospel, the power of God. Brothers and sisters, we need a powerful gospel in our day. We are standing against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. I would suggest in a way that has not been present in our nation since even the days of the colonies. We need a powerful gospel. The good news is we have a powerful gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. If you found that in your Bible, I would ask you to stand with me as I read, if you'll follow along. If you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to put the text on the screen for you. Paul has just said that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and the Greek. Then he talks about this righteousness of God. We looked at that a few weeks ago. The righteousness of God, justification by faith. He says the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. But he tells us also that the gospel is a revelation of the wrath of God. Look at these words. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, for him as God, or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. This is a difficult passage to study through today, but we must look at it. We must face it. We must pray, God, by the power of your gospel, deliver us from this evil. Thank you. Please be seated. No one who is able to reason can deny that America is under the increasingly severe judgment of Almighty God. The proposed amendment to Appendix A in our bylaws that you have in your bulletins today comes in the face of a downgrade in our culture that will make a person breathless to watch its pace and its severity. If you're not familiar with H.R. 5 is a bill in the House of Representatives of the Congress called the Equality Act. That is a wicked euphemism. It is anything but equality. The Equality Act, if passed, will mean that every school in the country must allow boys, young men, who identify as girls and young women to have access to their dressing rooms, to their restrooms, to participate with them in sports. Biology's out the window. It will mean that if someone comes into our premises and we would refuse to marry two men, one who identifies as a woman, that we will be looking down the barrel of civil rights lawsuits. It totally levels integrity to the culture. It is a hijacking of 1% at best, 1% of the country, hijacking 99% of the people in this country. It is really the Inequality Act. And so it is necessary as we evaluate the culture in which we live, as we practice being Bereans, to search the scriptures to see what is so, as we carry on as the sons of Issachar to understand the times in which we live, to know how we, as the people of God, ought to conduct ourselves. It became necessary to update our language. It's not enough anymore to say that we believe that the church has only one meaning and that marriage is sanctioned by God, which joins one man and one woman in a single exclusive union, as delineated in Scripture. No, because you see, man and woman don't mean what they used to mean. It became necessary to speak in terms of biological male and biological female, with this descriptive at the end, that the use of the term biological refers to gender at conception or fertilization. This is where we've come, folks. And what we do here at Bethel, as best we can under God, to be good stewards of His grace and to shepherd you faithfully, is to build in protections. The fancy word legally is injusticiable. According to our documents, anyone who would want to haul us into court because we are not bowing and genuflecting to the wickedness of the culture, we should be able to say before a reasonable judge, this case is injusticiable. Our Constitution, our bylaws, our covenant, our confession declare clearly who we are under God. And when all is said and done, we must obey God rather than man. But here we are, facing a majority in Congress, a majority in the Senate, and a like-minded administration in the White House that is intent on undermining every Judeo-Christian principle that was part of the founding and establishing of this country. Now, if you think that's a political statement, see me after the service. That is not political. That is spiritual. That is moral. That is gospel. That is Christian. I told you last week when we looked at this passage where Paul is contrasting or really filling in that the gospel is a two-edged sword, that it's the sword of God's righteousness, that you're saved by grace through faith, justified by faith. And the reason we need that is there is another side of that sword. It is the wrath of God that is being poured out and will finally be ultimately poured out against all wickedness. So I said this passage unfolds under three headings. We looked at two of them last week. The gospel as a revelation of God's wrath, first part of verse 18. Then the reasons for the revelation of God's wrath, verses 18 to 23. We told you then that when a culture embraces a dishonoring of God, that is a wholesale violating of the first table of the law. No other gods before me? Ah, you bigoted Christians, we'll have as many gods as we want. No graven images. Ah, you people. Don't take God's name in vain. Well, blankety blank, you. Remember the Lord's day to keep it holy? Every day's alike. In fact, you know as well as I do. Commercially, Sunday is strictly Saturday part two. all it is for most people. This day is no different to the majority of our culture. Yet God said, I'll bless you if you honor my day as holy. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. If ungodliness has to do with our relationship to God, unrighteousness has to do with our relationship to one another, to fellow creatures made in the image of God. So we don't murder, and yet we do. 60 plus million babies slaughtered in the womb since Roe v. Wade was adopted. By the way, did you know in 1973 when the U.S. Supreme Court put into place Roe v. Wade, which is still, it's just a judicial opinion. It is not law. Now, the wicked people in power in Washington now have promised to codify Roe v. Wade into law, but it's a judicial opinion. It's a horrific, devilish, wicked opinion. It should be ignored. It should be nullified. The same time that was passed, that same U.S. Supreme Court decreed to kill a baby eagle was punishable with a remarkable set of circumstances. Yes, that's right. The United States of America is on record saying we will protect baby eagles at all cost. Babies in the womb, it's open season on them. So please pray for me tomorrow as we meet. I'll be able to tell you more about this meeting after it's happened. Please pray. Because we will see Oklahoma become an abortion-free state. There's a bill right now to make Oklahoma a Second Amendment sanctuary. I think it's a great idea. I say, well, guess what? Let's make Oklahoma an unborn baby sanctuary. We can do the one, we can do the other. So pray for us about that. The third thing we're going to look at today is the undeniable evidence of God's wrath. The undeniable evidence. And it's really kind of a, you can say, well, God's wrath is because of these things. Yes. It's a catch-22. The wickedness of the culture causes God to give over a culture. And when God gives over a culture, guess what? It gets more wicked. And that's what you're going to see in this passage here. The undeniable evidence of God's wrath. Verses 24 to 32. So therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The first thing we're told, and the therefore, remember I told you I had a Greek professor in seminary who said, when you come upon the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is it there for? What's he referencing? He's referencing what he just said about the reasons that God's wrath is poured out. If you want to know where America is going, if the Lord does not intervene, if things don't turn around, you need to read Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. It is a thick read, but you'll see exactly where we're headed. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. Are there three more horrifying words? God gave them up. I've suggested to you in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, I never knew you. They're some of the most bone-chilling words in the Scriptures. The idea of God giving them up shows that God is active and not passive in what's going on among us. God is not sitting in heaven wringing his hands. Read Psalm 2 if you want to know how God is positioned in heaven. And Psalm 2 says that the nations rage and the kings of the earth gather together and consult and say, we reject the Lord and we reject his anointed one. He who sits in the heavens laughs. It's not a laugh at a joke, not even a laugh at a bad joke. It is a laugh at the idea that a culture can cast off God and survive. give up on God, God will give you up. Look at Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. What we read in Luke 13 responsibly a while ago, Jason led us in that reading. Do you think you're any better? I tell you no. Except you repent, you will perish. And that picture, the parable he told, is a parable of America today. He didn't tell it for that primary purpose back 2,000 years ago, but it certainly applies to us. Fig tree will not produce fruit. Cut it down. Look at Acts 7:42. But God turned away the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Gave them over. Now, you don't need to see this as God being vindictive. That's not what it's about. God is holy. And everything about him is holy. And his holiness cannot tolerate or abide sin. That's how you need to understand what's happening at the cross when Jesus hangs there and cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? It was not a break in the Father-Son relationship. It was that Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. So then that great exchange of the reconciliation of the gospel, we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus experienced the abandonment of God because he will not, he cannot, he must not tolerate sin. So he's not vindictive. It's a reflection of his holy character. In fact, you're going to see as we move into Romans and get past these first three chapters, which are very dark and foreboding, you're going to see that Paul's appeal is to the mercies of God. We're going to get to Romans 12. I beseech you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, God is a merciful God, but he is not some senile grandparent. He is the holy creator of heaven and earth. He is the righteous judge. His law is infallible. His law is immutable. His law will stand, and any person, any culture that deems to kick against his law will be shattered. God gave them over. We're told in the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This idea of lust is a strong word. It's the passionate desire for forbidden pleasure. Young people, you be careful. You live in a day that dangles in front of you pleasantries that only intend to destroy you. Don't bite. Don't bite. The passionate desire for forbidden pleasure was in their hearts. That is, it's deep-seated. It's not a passing thing. It's not a surface impulse. And they were given to impurity. Paul doesn't get precise at this point. He's going to develop this idea. It's a sexual impurity. But it goes beyond that. And it leads them to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Isn't it interesting? You've got to see the correlation. You want to live a life that dishonors God? Guess what you will not do? You will not live a life, an honorable life, as a creature made in the image of God. There's a connection. This is what was being driven at in the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. I won't go back and rehearse what we preached on when we preached the Ten Commandments years ago. I'd commend that series to you to go work through that. But the fifth commandment is the bridge commandment that demonstrates every relationship we have. We teach our children when they are young to obey their parents because that connects them to what they must come to in their own personal experience, to an obedience of God in the gospel. And if we let them get away with disobeying their parents, when they grow up, we will reap a bitter harvest of that because they will not have respect. You want to see what happens when a child's not raised to obey his or her parents? Go watch the riots from this last summer. A child that was in the grocery store throwing himself, herself on the floor in a tantrum. Nothing was done. You know what they're doing now? They're burning down stores. They're looting. They're pillaging. There's a connection to honoring God and living an honorable life. So it led to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This degrading, we're going to see that it develops. One writer said, man has mocked the honor of God by deifying the bodies of creatures erected into idols. God therefore abandons man to passions which dishonor his own body. In the pursuit of pleasure, there is no end to the unspeakable tragedy that comes. Shattered lives, shattered relationships. If you reject the revelation of God as creator, it will inevitably lead to idolatry. Our hearts are idol factories until we come to terms with the true and living God who said, you shall not make any graven images of me. He's over into worship. Creature worship. One writer observes, and in the list that's going to follow, that Paul breaks this into two groups, very much like the moralists of his time did, dividing these vices into the sensual devices and the antisocial devices. Verses 24 to 27 take up the sensual devices. 29, 31, 30, the antisocial devices. The pursuit of lust and passions, on the one hand, the focus of me to the detriment of anyone else. You realize, we talked about this when we went through our Love One Another series, how the gospel steps in and totally turns upside down a culture. The culture says, me, me, me. The gospel says, others, others, others. So look at verse 25. This happened because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. The gospel is a message of reconciliation. It is the great exchange. It is God through Jesus exchanging his perfect righteousness for our sinfulness. And when we reject the gospel, again, another exchange will be made. Exchange the truth of, as one writer said, the true God for a lie. This can mean God who is the truth. It can mean, as one commentator said, the reality consisting of God himself in his self-revelation. Then I think the Revised Standard Version says the truth about God. Really all meld together because it is the emphasis is they're exchanging what is true, and what is true is found in God, for a lie. That's why the writer says, Paul says, let God be true and everyone else a liar. Anyone who does not line up with God and His Word, I've heard lost people speak the truth. Yes, put that in the category of a blind hog finding an acre every now and then. The truth is anchored in the character and the revelation of the one and only God. They exchange for the lie. Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for he remembers one of another. Where does lying come from? Well, the scripture tells us there's a father of lies, right? He's the devil. The first words recorded of the enemy of our soul in scripture are this. Did God really say? Did you understand him right? I don't think he meant what you think he meant. He's the liar. Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. They began believing what is false. They're intent on believing what is false. They're intent on rejecting the light that is there. I told you last week, we looked at the difference between natural revelation and special revelation. What can be known about God is made known in His creation. Natural revelation. And the result of that in those previous verses, so that all are without excuse. We looked at Ecclesiastes. He's put eternity in their hearts. Every person you know, the hardest person you know, the hardest heart, the most devoted atheist you know, knows deep down where he or she is not willing to talk about that there's more to being than this life. He's put eternity there. And we're told that these who have exchanged the truth about God for a lie have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. This is fascinating what Paul does here. Worshipped and served. In the commandments, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. When you look at the Hebrew of that, you shall not willingly bow down to them, nor shall you be caused to serve them. That's the tenses of the verb. You won't willingly bow down, and no one can make you serve them. The three children, we tend to know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that was their Babylonian names. Their names were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. When they were tossed into the fiery furnace, remember what they said before? They cited this commandment. Know this, O king. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we perish. But know this. We will not willingly bow down to your idol, nor will we be caused to serve it. Paul says, these folks have been given over, worshipped willingly, served willingly the creature. It is an indication that God has given a people, a nation, over to themselves. Worship, a devotion left only for God. Look how brazen we become, folks. And I'm just as guilty of this as anybody. We're just like frogs in the kettle, you know, you just get comfortable in the kettle. And it's really nice. The water's clean there. A frog would like a nice clean water. And somebody begins to mess with the temperature. And you don't notice that it that it's gone up a few degrees because it's so comfortable in the kettle. I've been told, and I'm not a cook, but I've been told that if you took a frog, tossed him into a pot of hot boiling water, he has the reaction capacity to jump out of that pot immediately. What he will not do is jump out of a pot where the temperature is turned up gradually. So, guess what's back on TV? American Idol. I've got to see who's going to... We just throw words around. Where you would think, Idol? And if you notice the language, we like to shorten everything these days. It's just called idol. Idol. They worshiped. Oh, he was an idol. They worshiped. Only God is to be worshiped. Look, make no mistake about it. I love my wife devotedly. 46 years. We're on the flip side. We're almost to 47. She's put up with me. Nobody else would do that. I'm not naive. I told her the other day, I said, this pain that I feel, it's like you would take a knife and stick it up under my rib cage. I said, I know you would never do that. But I don't worship my wife. I worship the true and living God. And in doing that, that is the only way I can even approximately engage with my energies to love my wife as God's called me to love my wife. I love my children, I love my grandchildren. But I do them no service if I worship them. Only God is to be worshiped. We need to check. Just, I have to do this all the time. Here's the question I ask myself. Bill, what do you need? What must you have in order to be happy? What must you have in order to be content? And if the answer is anything other than the knowledge that God has saved me by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then I need to repent because something else is creeping in to take a place of importance and power that it has no place to be. They worship, they serve. The word serve is that they give themselves like religious devotion. We've got to check ourselves, folks. See, we're living in the midst of such a culture where it is normative. In fact, you go out and declare that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Make it known in your circles and beyond your circles that all that matters finally in this culture is that God is honored and that Christ is exalted and praised. And anything, anyone against that stands against God. It won't be long before you'll be led off in shackles to jail, like the Canadian pastor. Because that is fanatical. You know what our attorney general nominee has said will be his major focus? Domestic terrorism. You know what that means, don't you? That's you and me. You know what our new head of our military is saying? We've got to vet out these extremist groups in our military. You know who that is? That's your sons and daughters, my sons and daughters. The culture is doing this all around us. Verse 26 says, for this reason, as it continues to build, God gave them up. Second time he's used this. God gave them up. Again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. You dishonor God, will not honor God, will not love God first and foremost, will not relate to God according to his word, his will, his way. gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women, exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. It's clear what he's describing here. But don't narrow it down to simply the LGBTQ culture. That is certainly in focus here. Natural relations defined by the scripture. And I'll define it by the scripture using up-to-date language. Is that one biological female whose gender was assigned at fertilization is to fall in love with and marry one biological male whose gender was assigned at fertilization and live in a one-flesh relationship. And that one-flesh relationship does not begin until they are joined together as husband and wife. Anything outside of that is unnatural and immoral and puts you in the crosshairs of the judgment of God. The women gave up, exchanged their natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Now, we know that also he's talking about intimacy between a woman and a woman. In the Roman Empire, if you read about it, the time came when homosexual and lesbian sex was preferred and commended by their popes as more pleasurable than heterosexual sex. Monogamous relationships are looked upon now as prudish, as puritanical, as antithetical to enjoying pleasure. No one blushes in the marketplace anymore when they talk about this so-and-so's partner. This is her wife. This is the language, just no one even bats an eye. But yet say something like, well, yes, I'm in my early 20s, but I'm saving myself for marriage. Oh my goodness, who got to you? What? Someone needs to rescue you from your parents. What'd they do to you? And that's how far we've gone, folks. And yet that's where you and I live. That's where you and I are raising our children. That's where we're raising our grandchildren. Some of you, your great-grandchildren. That's the culture into which they've been born. What is our hope? Our hope is the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. If the gospel were to reach Joe Biden, if the gospel were to reach Kamala Harris, and I think if the gospel were to reach Joe Biden, he would be assassinated because he wasn't put in place to carry out the agenda of the creator of the universe. We need to pray for those who are in authority, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives with them. For our God is an amazing God. And he desires all kinds of people to be saved. All kinds. Kings, governors, presidents, vice presidents, congressmen and women, senators. We need to pray. And here's what I wonder, what next wave has got to come to put the church on its face to pray? I don't know the answer to that yet. I've been asking that all of my ministry. But I know this much. When the church of Jesus Christ is moved to pray, it may get darker before it gets light. But when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is moved to pray, then you can trust that the answer is on the way from God. But as long as we can live without vital prayer in our own lives, as long as we can live without vital prayer in our families, as long as we can live without vital prayer in our congregations, then we will live without the vitality of the gospel of God. And I believe, as I started out saying, we're under the judgment of God. How much more will he have to judge this nation before the church of the Lord Jesus Christ gets on its knees and fights according to God's terms to see the gospel triumph once again in this country? Oh, brothers and sisters, pray. Pray with one another. Pray with me. Don't miss an opportunity to pray. God's promised to hear. He's invited us to come boldly. Pray. Please pray. We're in a battle we've never seen. We're just over 1 month into this new arrangement. And no, everything was not roses before. I'm not that guy. But the wickedness being unleashed on us, some of us in this room will be gone for too long. Not my children. Not my grandchildren. Not your children. Not your grandchildren. Church, arise. Pray. Plead for the power to fall. Come, wind of God, and breathe upon these bones. Rise, O Lord, bear the arm of your power, rend the heavens, and come down, we pray, that your people might once again rejoice in you and with you. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you in Jesus' name, the sweet name, the name above every name, the name at which one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. But right now we do that. We're bowed. We gladly confess Christ is our Lord. Yet we also understand the times in which we live. Lord, as the prophet Habakkuk prayed, we know you have every reason to unleash your unmitigated wrath upon this nation as having sinned against more light than any nation in the history of the world. But we plead with you as the prophet, O God, in wrath, please remember mercy. Heal our land. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.